Open up your Bibles to 2 Peter and I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, that we can come into your presence boldly because of the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is always going to be here to teach us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. You've given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we can look into your word. And we can learn of Jesus, and we can operate in this world the way you designed us to. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure, if you've had your ears open at all, you've heard somebody say that this COVID is the judgment of God on the world. I've heard that, but I gotta ask you something. If Jesus got on the cross, and took the sins of the whole world, and the full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Jesus on that cross, that means that God's wrath was exhausted on Jesus, and in God there is no darkness. How is he gonna come up with this wrath for the world, this judgment for the world? The Old Testament brought judgment. When you broke the law, there was judgment to come. But Jesus redeemed you from the curse of the law. See, sickness, and COVID is a sickness, it's a disease. That's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. You don't qualify for that unless you want to. But don't do that. How do you do that? Here's how you do it. I had a guy the other day try to explain to me why we should be keeping the Sabbath. And I said, no. Taking a day off, enjoying the Sabbath is one thing, but if you're doing it to be righteous before God, then you have to keep all of the law, all of it, because if you break one bit of it, you're guilty of breaking all of it. Amen? So don't do that. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath for you. He is your Sabbath. He is your rest. Believe on him, what he did for you on that cross. Now here's a couple curious things I'm going to say to you. I want you to see if you catch on to this. Osama says that judgment came through him. Remember Osama bin Laden, that rat fink? He said that judgment came through him. Americans say that God judged America. Can you see any problem there? And you see that something is wrong when believers and terrorists agree on the same thing. Amen. That America was being judged for 9/11. That America was being judged for the hurricanes in the Gulf Coast. That America was being judged for the stuff that's going on in California, the big fires. Said no. I'll tell you, one of the craziest things I ever heard, and I heard it come out of the mouth of a Word of Faith preacher one time. He said, God has to judge America, or he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you stop and think about that for just a little bit, you'll see the fallacy in that. The cross made all the difference, for one. And if you'll receive this and understand this, that God was not on a judgment mission. He was not on a sin hunt when he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. If he was on a sin hunt, they'd all just been toast immediately. But Abraham got up there and said, what if there's 50 righteous souls in this town? What was Abraham doing? He was interceding. His nephew was down there. He was interceding. And he kept dropping the number, dropping the number. And God said, okay, if there's 10 righteous souls in there, I won't destroy the city. What was God doing? He was looking for somebody. He was looking for somebody who was in right standing with him. Amen. There's some crazy ideas going on around about God. And a lot of Christians carry these crazy ideas around with them. And it's not necessary. And I hope that whoever, there's somebody listening on these tapes that's under terrible, terrible condemnation. And they're waiting for God to judge them for the mistake that they made. And he's saying he's already done that when Jesus was on the cross. Can you hear the heart cry of God? Saying, man, I've already forgiven you of that. Awake to righteousness. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 22. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3. I kind of got away from myself here. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not lax concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is going to leave that door open as long as he possibly can. He's going to give people opportunity to be born again. He doesn't want any man to leave this earth without being born again. He said that he would that all come to a knowledge of him. All men, he wants all men to be born again. You know, he even wants the people in Iran to be born again. He wants the people in Iraq to be born again. There's nobody that Jesus didn't die for. When you think about that, that's all inclusive. The Bible does say that all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. I know people nod their heads in agreement with this kind of stuff when I'm saying this, but when the rubber meets the road, it's a hard no. I literally have told people to have a drink before they come to church. That shackles up a lot of Christians. That gets a lot of people irritated. But some people will go into DTs if they don't have a drink. I've invited so many people of so many different backgrounds to church, and you just cannot hardly even imagine the amounts of people that say they just can't do it. And I say, why? They say, because we've been treated so badly at church, and we ain't dealing with it. We've tried this church, we've tried that church, we've tried churches all over the place, and we're not accepted. Some people have been kicked out of churches, you know, just for their background, for their past. See, religion goes too far sometimes. When you step away from the cross and you forget about the grace of God, the religion kicks in and it causes all kinds of trouble. There was a guy up home. He was an elder of the church. His 25-year-old daughter was living with some guy. She's out of the nest. She's gone. Gone. She's been gone for a long time. Well, she was living with some guy. But the church got together and decided that since his daughter was living in sin, that he shouldn't be an elder of the church. So they were making him pay for the sins of his daughter. Does it remind you of something today? People are running around trying to get us to pay for something that somebody did 150 years ago. See, you got to stop and look straight to the Bible and say, look, Jesus died for absolutely everybody. He wants them all. Now, let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 52. There was judgment in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 52. And there were some really wild events that happened in the Bible. Verse 52 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord, God of Israel, according to all his father had done. He angered the Lord. There was stuff that they would do and they would get crosswise with God. Now remember, these guys had particular things that they were supposed to do, and they were supposed to do them a particular way, and if they didn't do it, God would get mad. Yeah. And there was fire from heaven come down at times. There was all kinds of things that happened. There was a flood. God told Noah to make an ark. And he wiped out everything on this planet except for those souls that got on that ship, got on that ark, and the animals that went with them. And after that flood was done, when the rain stopped, there was a rainbow. There was a rainbow. And God said he would never flood the world like that again with water. He'd never do that again. But the thing about us, I want to look at one more. Look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 25. Genesis chapter 19, verse 25 says, he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, he got out. He was a righteous soul. Lot was a righteous soul. Did you know Lot was a righteous soul? Because he wouldn't have got out of the city if he wasn't righteous. But he got out. Now, the thing about grace, people get to thinking about, you know, since they're under grace, they can go do whatever they want. Now, do you want to be the righteous soul like Abraham, who's believing God, that's doing what he's supposed to do? You know, maybe make a mistake, but things go well for him. Or do you want to be the nip and tuck righteous like Lot? He was righteous, but it was always by the skin of his pants. He was barely getting out of the bind. He just, by God's grace, he'd get out of trouble just in the nick of time. Which one do we want to be? I mean, we want to be full-blown under grace, but we want to be walking in that righteousness of God. Amen? Look at Luke, no, 2 Timothy. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Divide the word of truth. We'll figure this stuff out. We'll get where we understand what the blood of Jesus did for us. We'll receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We're not going to be walking around wanting to sin. That irritates me when I tell people that you're under grace. And they say, well, what about the law? I say, Jesus fulfilled the law. Now you're under grace. So what do you think? You got a little nip and tuck room since you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You can go kill somebody. Is there a little leeway there too? I say, you know better than that. When you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart and you're truly born again, you're not going to be running around breaking those laws. But you're not fulfilling those laws so that you can be right before God, because only Jesus can make you right before God. Amen. Now, because you are the righteousness of God, you don't do that stuff. But religion has blinded so many people. They just can't seem to fathom what's being said there, what Jesus did for them on that cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, there's a couple things going on there. John had Bible for wanting to call fire down from heaven and consume these people that rejected the gospel. They went into town with Jesus and they were rejected. And John says, shall we just call fire down on them? Well, Elias did. He got it from somewhere. He got it from the Old Testament. But Jesus said, look, I haven't come to destroy men's lives. That's the key thing. I don't know how many people I've witnessed to, and they just flat rejected it. But that's okay. When you understand that your job is not to get people born again, your job is to sow the word. If you realize that you sowed the word into somebody's heart, walk away. Your job is done. If they receive it gladly, get them born again. If not, walk slowly away. It was interesting. I heard a stat one time. Somebody, I don't know how they came up with this, but somebody said, it takes on average somebody hearing the gospel 7 times before they actually get born again. So you sow the seed into somebody's heart, he rejects it. Somebody else come by, hit him with some more seed. Somebody else come by, hit him with some more seed. Somebody else come by, hit him with some more seed. There's somebody praying for that guy. There's somebody praying for that guy. You don't know when the next time you throw some word at him, he's going to open his heart and say, yeah, I got it. I don't want that. You don't know. How many times did somebody try to tell you about Jesus and you flat rejected it? A bunch. Then one day somebody come by and told him about Jesus and he said, okay. But there was a lot of plowing going on. There was a lot of sowing going on before I got there, before anybody else got there. Amen. Your job is to sow the word. Jesus came to save people, not destroy. Don't get mad at them because they reject you. Amen. Just keep going. Look at John chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus answering said, oh, I'm sorry, 3 verse 17, John chapter 3. Verse 17 says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. One of the things I've noticed about these people that fall into these deliverance ministries is they spend a lot of time talking about the judgment of God. And I've tried to reason with them and I've said, look, God did not send his Son to condemn people. And I finally have narrowed it down to where they're being so legalistic that they have to judge somebody else in order to make themselves look right. It's crazy. I've seen that a lot of times. I've seen that it's rampant through the church world. People will pinpoint somebody else's shortcomings to make themselves seem better. And that's why these people that are singled out don't want to come to church. when you run into one of those guys, make them feel accepted. How do you do that? By just going about your day with them. And pretty soon they'll ask you a question. And you tell them and you just keep going. And pretty soon, I've seen them. They're looking at you like, why isn't this guy telling me bad things that I've been doing and I shouldn't be doing them? Well, one day I actually just told the guy, I said, I really don't care what you did. It shocked him so bad he got on his phone, called his wife and said, I'm riding with this guy that doesn't care about any of the things I ever did. And he kept talking to me and talking to me. And he said, and finally I said, you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, didn't you? And he looked at me like, I thought he was going to jump out of the car. And we were driving down the road and he said, finally he looked at me right square in the eye. He said, I married the devil. What are you talking about? Yeah, she's crazy. She talks this wild language. He married him a Pentecostal girl. And then he just looked up and he said, and there's the devil's church right there. Big, great big Pentecostal church. And I thought, oh my God. So we got a Southern Baptist boy that got mixed up and they crossed faith and they're not on this. They're not equally yoked. They're on a whole different deal here, and they're confused. And this guy was half crazy. And I said, "Just calm down. I'm sure that you can go back into another church. Find another church. You and your wife can both go." He said, "I am not. I am not going to darken the doorway to another church." I said, why? He said, you don't know what those people did to me. I said, okay, just roll with it, what are the best you can. You know, it's hard for people to get over the church being religious with them. Amen? The best thing is just to be real. And here's the thing about Jesus. Go to John 10:10. I pray that the whole church could get a hold of this one verse. If the whole church would just get a hold of this one verse, it would do amazing things. But there was a lot of confusion in the world in Jesus' time. See, God was taking the blame for a lot of stuff. God was taking the blame for a lot of stuff the devil did. But Jesus came, and right here he lined it out. He said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's from the devil. It's not God doing it to you. We got to get squared up. The whole church needs to get squared up on this. There is too many Christians running around afraid that God is going to take something from them if they don't do this just right. That God is going to give them a sickness if they do this just wrong. Amen? I know God is not in the killing business. My heart goes out for some of them people. I've seen just so many people that are just shot because they think that God took their baby because they got pregnant out of wedlock. The thief took their baby. I'm not saying that it's okay to get pregnant out of wedlock. I'm not saying that at all. But it's the thief that took their baby. It's not God. It's not the judgment of God. The thief did that. The devil did that. But when you have preachers standing up in the pulpit saying that God give them some sickness to teach them a lesson, or God give you poverty to keep you humble, no wonder people are confused. God does not strike you with poverty to keep you humble. He doesn't give you sickness to teach you a lesson. The thief does that. But here's the next part of that verse. Let's look at that. The part, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He wants you to have the Zoe kind of life. That's what Jesus is all about. That God kind of life. He wants you to have that same kind of life that's flowing through Him. More abundantly. I like what one preacher said. Too much. He wants you to have too much. Keith Moore. He said, God wants you to have too much. Too much of everything. Why does He want you to have too much of everything? See, give some of it away. There's somebody else that needs some. Amen. You know, we should be able to put the food pantry out of business. Amen. That's the church's job. That's the church's job. Feed the poor. Did you know that? God doesn't want them dependent on the government. He wants them to be dependent on Him. Amen? But the government found out that if they keep people from starving to death, they'll be dependent on them. And then they have them. They'll vote for them for 100 years. But Jesus sets you free from the curse of the law. And He puts you into this dispensation of grace, or that these blessings of God flow to you. They're attracted to you. Sometimes they just overtake you. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. It said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Man, first time I read that verse, I about jumped through the ceiling. I thought, whoa. That was a special thing to me at that time. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I mean, he's not chalking them up against you. He's not even remembering them. But that doesn't give you a license to sin. That just means, look, God forgave you. 1 John 1:7 says that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. Now, you know, it might take a little practice to stop making some of the mistakes that you make. I mean, after all, you've been practicing them for 20 years sometimes or more. That's right. I always get a kick out of some of these guys when they first start coming to church or working for me out in the field, and they'll cuss and they'll look at me and say, oh, that's right. I wish people didn't know I was a preacher when we were working. Because they say, oh, I'm sorry. I said, knock it off. Not the cussing, but just knock it off. I'm not going to strike you. Just go. Just keep going forward. I'm not offended. Amen? I don't like when people feel like they're under somebody's thumb. Jesus set people free. Amen? It's always fun. I like to invite a lot of different people to church, and I don't tell them I'm a preacher. I don't tell them I'm the pastor. That's not necessary. I invite them. I'll witness to them. You know, and then they'll show up at church, and it's like, they're saying, really? Yeah. Really? But everybody should be on the same page. We should all be out there witnessing to people. We should all be out there talking to people, inviting people to church. You really can do this. When you understand how easy it is, you can run into somebody and say, look, Jesus changed my life. He'll change your life. He forgave me. He'll forgive you. It's all about him and his cross. He's not mad at you. When people find out that God's not mad at them, that's good news. Believe me, that's good news. Blessed is the man to whom God shall not impute sin. Did you know that David prophesied this? David prophesied this. He said, blessed is the man that God will not impute sin. You know, David didn't do everything right, but God called him a man after his own heart. How do you suppose he got to that level where God said, this is a man after my own heart? Because he was such a warrior? Huh? Because he had faith? No. Because he was such a praise and worship guy? No. When David finally got into a position where he could start operating as the king of Israel, the first thing he did was went to this other city where the ark was and grabbed that thing, brought it back to Jerusalem, back to the temple. He put God right in the center of the worship. Amen? David didn't do everything right. He had a man killed because he was having an affair with his wife. They'd get him kicked out of most churches. And his wife had idols. His wife was an idolatry. He had a heart for God. You know, there's a lot of people that really do have a heart for God. They really do love God. They don't have their act together. And they want to worship God. They want to know God. They want to They want to get their act together so they can come to church. And I tell them, just stop. Go to church. You'll get your act together. You don't have to get your act together to come to church. They always look at me kind of funny when I say that. But I know what I'm talking about. I know where they're at. They're trying to quit smoking. They're trying to quit drinking. They're trying to quit running around doing all these things that people have told them not to do. They're trying to get their act together so that they can come to church and walk in the Spirit. And I said, no, they told me that for years. It didn't work. What you need to do is come to church and let Him get your act together, and this other stuff will take care of itself. Amen? You're not going to win without God. It's not attainable. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We'll finish with this one. I think. One John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He is our advocate. And He's talking to Christians right there because He said, "My little children." He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to Christians. When you make a mistake, Jesus, your high priest, is your advocate before the Father. He paid for your sin. Amen? I want to do one more verse. We're right there. Just go to chapter 4, verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we now in this world." It's so easy for us to look at ourselves in the natural, you know, look at ourselves according to our past. And a lot of people let their past define their future. You got to stop. You got to get in the Word. You got to find yourself. You want to know how God honestly looks at you? The same way He looks at Jesus. And as far as God's concerned, as Jesus is, so are you now in this world. You're in right standing with the Father. That's good news. He's on your side. And He wants you to win. So how do we do that? We learn of Jesus. We take His word into our hearts. We abide in the vine and we learn of Him. And we let His word come in there and change us. We don't change us. He changes us. When He changes us, it lasts. And it's not hard. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for everything that you do for us every day. Father, we thank you that you supply our needs. You protect us. You cleanse us. You feed us. You watch over us. You guide us. You gave us your Holy Spirit to teach us. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.